First of our readings is from Genesis chapter 37. This will be the focus of the message in just a few moments. Jacob lived in the land where his father had resided as an alien, that is, in the land of Canaan. This is the account about the development of the family of Jacob. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was tending the flock of his flock with his brothers. He was just a boy compared to the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Joseph brought a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his other sons because he was the son born in his old age, and he made him a special robe. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him in a friendly way. Once Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, so they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream that I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "So will you really reign over us? Will you really have dominion over us?" They hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he said. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. He said, "Listen, I had another dream. This is what I saw. The sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me." He told it to his father and to his brothers. His father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have dreamed? Will I and your mother and your brothers really come and bow down to the ground in front of you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept what he had said in mind. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, we are looking at Genesis chapter 37 as the focus of our message today. Just want to highlight verse 11, that final verse in the section. It says, "But his father kept what he had said in mind." Okay, who is it? Who is it in your family that is the golden child? You know, the favorite. If you're an only child, well, then you probably already know who it is. But if you have siblings, you may know who it is, but more than likely only because you're pretty sure it's not you. But just in case there's still a little bit of clearing up to do, one website offers a couple of statements that help you kind of narrow it down. And I'm not listing all of them, but just a couple of them here. The first one is, you were the only kid in your family who knew the nuclear codes. Now, that's just sort of a goofy way of saying that if there was something cool or fun to do, you were the one who got to do it. Number two, it says your parents would wake you up in the middle of the night to eat the real dinner. Again, sort of a goofy way of saying that if you wanted some special treat, you got it. If you wanted mom to make something great for you, she did it. You know, you were the one that they really seemed to take care of. This one's pretty obvious. Number three, your mom has a tattoo of you. Again, maybe not an actual tattoo, but if there seem to be twice as many pictures of you than the rest of your siblings, then, maybe that's an indicator. Or how about this one? Your birth date is your parents' password to unlock the shed. Or a plethora of other, online accounts and passwords. If it's all your birth date, then you know. Or how about this one? Number five, your parents bought you better clothes, like, say, a coat of many colors. Now, obviously, that's a pretty clear segue into Genesis chapter 37 today. But the point remains. I mean, as we talk about Joseph, that whole golden child status that he had, that favorite of his father status that he had, is pretty important. And when it comes to Joseph, there was no disagreement. Nobody had to figure it out. There was no denying it. Even Moses, as he writes the account of Genesis under verbal inspiration, he is inspired to write that Joseph was the favorite of his father. And it's difficult to say how Joseph felt about the whole thing, you know, being the apple of his daddy's eye. Clearly, he knew his father loved him. And he genuinely loved and respected his father back. It wasn't like Joseph was trying to somehow manipulate his dad. He wasn't somehow working hard to be the favorite. He just was. And as we get to know Joseph, we kind of realize why. I mean, he was clearly a young man of high moral character. He had exceptional talents. He was worthy of the great trust that was put there. And of course, all of this meant that as the good son, the golden child, when it came to his brothers slacking off, Joseph was quick, out of love and respect for his father, to let his father know that his brothers weren't towing the line as they were supposed to. Little snitch. As author John Jeske points out, this trait of Joseph, this high moral character, this deep love and respect for his father, did not endear him to his brothers. Of course, all this would have been bad enough, but Father Jacob didn't help matters with his preferential treatment of Joseph. Again, as Jeske points out, Jacob should have known better. I mean, think about how Jacob grew up. He was a twin with his brother, but really he was the youngest. His brother Esau was the oldest. As they were born, remember Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel. In fact, that's what Jacob means, heel grabber. Wow, what a name. And his father loved Esau best, and his mother loved Joseph, or loved Jacob best. And it brought no end to grief in their family. In fact, it got to the point where Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob, and Jacob had to flee for his life. Jacob should have known better. He should not have had a favorite. It should have come as no surprise to him that his family was quickly being ripped apart. The bottom line was, Joseph was his father's favorite. And the problem was that his brothers, they didn't blame Dad. Oh no. They blamed Joseph, and they hated him for it. And it's in the midst of all of this dysfunctionality, this relational chaos, that the Lord sends Joseph some assurances of the divine plans that God had in store for him. We're told that Joseph had a dream. Okay, that's cool. But then he told it to his brothers, and so they hated him all the more. Now that would have been bad enough. Joseph may have popped a clue and just said, okay, I'm going to let this slide. They clearly don't get that God has plans for me, and they certainly don't appreciate them, so I'll just keep the rest of these to myself. Oh no. He had another dream. And again, he shared it with his brothers, and they hated him all the more. In fact, Joseph went even so far as to share it with his father. Now that made things a little interesting, because as long as things were okay between Jacob and Joseph, well, there weren't too many issues. The problem was that as Joseph, in his favorite status, shares this dream with his father, that even his father is going to bow down to him. Well, now we get to see a little bit of Jacob. I don't want to get all psychological and go down the road of the whole golden child and narcissism thing, but it's important to recognize, or curious to note, that as all of this hatred was building between his sons, Jacob was either clueless or chose not to acknowledge it. He didn't want to didn't know about the growing rift between Joseph and his brothers. And as long as that relationship was fine between Jacob and Joseph, doting father, dutiful son, everything was okay. But now Joseph comes along and says, oh, hey, that's going to shift. I'm going to be great, and you're going to bow down to me. Now, I'm sure he didn't present it that way to his father, but when he shared the dream with his father was more than irritated. In fact, we're told that he rebuked Joseph. Probably never had a harsh word for him before in his life, but this was the last straw. He said to Joseph, what kind of dream is this that you have dreamed? Will I and your mother and your brothers really come and bow down to the ground in front of you? Now, here's a little more insight into Jacob. We have to recognize here, too, that even though Jacob is making lots of mistakes and has made them throughout his life and will continue to make them, Jacob also recognized that there was something divine going on here. I mean, he's a man who had received dreams from the Lord himself, had received assurances and promises from the Lord himself. And so even though we're told that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, his father, Jacob, kept what he, Joseph, had said in mind. In other words, Jacob knew in his heart of hearts that this wasn't the end of it. He knew that God had great plans for his son Joseph. And Jacob was right. Because even though this is where our appointed portion of Scripture ends, we know that the rest of chapter 37, and then skipping ahead to chapter 39 of Genesis, and all the way to the 50th chapter of Genesis, the end of the book, it's all about Joseph and about what he goes through in his life. But the pivotal moment comes in the next verses after our text for today. That's when everything changes. Because you see, Joseph's brothers, they'd had enough. This is a tipping point. They were sick of him. To the point where they were living out what James would later write under inspiration when he said, "When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So here it is, one day, Jacob, wondering about what his boys were up to out there as they're tending their sheep out in the vast land of Canaan, he sends Jacob to go check up on them. They were supposed to be about 50 miles from home. That's where they had wandered with their vast herds and flocks. But when Joseph got there, as it turned out, they were another 15 miles beyond, so 65 miles away from where the main set of tents were. Joseph arrives, no daddy there to protect him, and the brothers seized their opportunity. Obviously, a modern-day adaptation of the account, but we know that his brothers attacked Joseph, that they meant to kill him. And it was his oldest brother, Reuben, that talked him out of it. Not out of love for Joseph, but out of fear and guilt. They threw him in a cistern, a kind of like a deep hole for gathering runoff rainwater. And they left him there. Reuben's intent was to come back and rescue him. But while Reuben was away, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt. He was bought into the family of an Egyptian official. There, even though he was good at his job, he was falsely accused by the official's wife of trying to seduce her. He was thrown into prison, and even though he acquitted himself well in that prison, he had an opportunity to be released from prison. Man promised to speak to Pharaoh about his situation, but it never happened, at least not for a time. I mean, for Joseph, it just seemed like life was going from bad to worse, to even worse. And maybe you know a little bit of what that's like, huh? I mean, over these last days and weeks, it just seems like every time you turn on the news, every time you listen to the radio, everybody is saying how it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And I know that abandonment and imprisonment, like Joseph went through, is way different than what we're talking about here with a virus, but that doesn't mean that in the midst of all this, as we're separated from people and life is just crazy, that we don't feel alone. Or that we don't wonder why all of this is happening, or that every news story doesn't undermine our confidence or challenge our faith or push us to our limits. The bottom line is we live in a sin-filled world, and our lives are driven by sin-filled hearts. Bad things go on out there just as bad things go on in here, huh? In our heart of hearts. But Jesus comes and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. Like Joseph, God's promise of plans for you, God's promise of forgiveness for you, God's promise of a life to the full for you, God's assurance of eternity for you are all you need to reassure you, to sustain you, to pull you through even the most difficult of times. Joseph certainly found that out. He was literally plucked out of the prison by Pharaoh and made second in command when Pharaoh had a dream and God gave Joseph the ability to interpret it, putting Egypt in a position when the whole world was hit by worldwide catastrophe, a famine. Egypt was prepared. They had food enough for everyone. And as people from all over came to buy food, including Joseph's family, those dreams came true. As Joseph's brothers and even his father bowed down before the great man that Joseph had become, but Joseph eagerly assured them, God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Or as Jesus said it in our gospel lesson last Sunday, this has happened that God's works might be revealed. Because in Joseph's life, in the blind man's life last week, in your life and in mine, be it today, tomorrow, or forever, you are your Heavenly Father's favorite. Every single one of you. As you are dressed in the beautiful, righteous robes of your Savior Jesus. As you are uniquely blessed in this life, and as that place has been specially prepared for you in eternity, these are God's plans. They are for you, and they are forever. Amen.